maybe share the gospel with. Well, we're going to continue on with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're up to Jacob. Looking at lessons from Jacob and Esau's life. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis 28, and starting at verse 10, reading through the end of the chapter, Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I believe they will come to the other portion later on as we go on. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word again, and we thank you that we have it. It's ours to hold, to read, to meditate upon, and to be spoken to through it by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you have provided for us. And Lord, that you haven't left us without your word. We thank you that it's full and complete, and all that we need, and it's a sharp two-edged sword and discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Father, we pray that we might be certainly ministered to through your word this morning. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, in our consideration of the life of Isaac, and we compare it with him with his father Abraham, was in a sense somewhat of a trailblazer, I suppose you could call him. He held the course. He simply believed the promises of God, and he walked close with God, and was known as the friend of God. We could refer to him as the pioneer of faith. His faith was active, although, of course, there were others prior to him that exercised faith, but his faith was active, and he had many great triumphs of faith. Though he failed at times, God's word says of him that he, in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, great testimony, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. However, then we come to Isaac. Isaac was of a different type, a temperament of person, if you like. His faith was more passive. He was a follower rather than a leader, it appears, although he had weaknesses, which are there to be seen in the word, in the record of Scripture. He firmly believed in God. When God revealed Isaac's weaknesses, Isaac became more stalwart, but in a quiet, somewhat unassuming manner, it appears. We could describe him as humble, meek, and submissive, and having a strong desire for the things of the Lord, and we also see him worshipping God. As was Sarah in Abraham's life too, Rebekah was a significant person in the account of Isaac's life, and being one who listened to and held on to God's word. The account of Isaac's life merged into the account of his two sons, Esau and Jacob. These two sons were the beginning of two nations, just as God told Rebekah before they were born. We read there back in Genesis 25:23, and the Lord said unto her, unto Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Esau became Edom, and Jacob Israel. These two nations have had continuous conflict throughout the centuries. However, they also represent the great conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Esau represents that which is natural, whereas Jacob represents that which is spiritual. Yeah, all men have a natural or fleshly nature, but only the born-again Christian, those in Christ, has a spiritual nature. And there is a conflict between the natural and the spiritual in every believer's heart. It is a conflict of these two natures. The scripture describes this conflict. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The word contrary here, in Greek, it means antagonism. They're antagonistic to one another. It's interesting, the same word is used to describe Satan as the opposer. So you can even take it that they oppose one another. They're in direct opposition. In Esau, we see the profane nature which despises the promises of God and despises the riches which are to be found in him and for the Christian found in Christ. And you know, the scripture speaks of, we mentioned this before, that Esau was a profane person. We know that profane means that which lacks all relationship or affinity with God. So it's quite a strong word. In Jacob, we see the desire for that which is godly. Think about this. Is this true of saying that? Is it true of Jacob? Given the wrong things he did, he manipulated, he deceived, he lied, he used the name of the Lord in a false manner. Is that true of Jacob? That he had a desire for that which is godly? Well, Jacob certainly used fleshly carnal methods to obtain the benefit of the promise, which is the manner of the natural man. But his desire was toward that which is godly. Now, God did not excuse Jacob's sin. But in him, we do see the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. This is a key to understanding the account of Jacob's life, really, as we go through and look at it, to understand this conflict. And what God did in his life to bring him to be the man who was to be the father of the 12 patriarchs. Jacob's life very clearly demonstrates the power of the old nature, but his life also reveals the power of the grace and love of God in dealing with the old nature and to bring to the place of being filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. That's continually under the control of the Spirit and not the flesh. In the account of Jacob's life, we see the foolishness and depravity of the natural man. But we also understand the greatness of God's grace and his patience and his purposeful instruction that he gives to bring the believer into that place of a restful submission, a successful Christian life. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might," what? "Know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's easy to see in those three verses the profile of Esau and Jacob and the profile of their and the aspects of their different values and direction of life. Esau with the fleshly nature which lacked all affinity or relationship with God. The things of God, that is the spiritual, were foolishness unto him. He despised them. He despised his birthright. And he, in a sense, despised even the blessing. His purposes were wrong. But Jacob, though he was offered under the control of the flesh nature, did know that which was freely given unto him by God and did discern them. God has recorded the weakness of Jacob's character as well as his strengths, as he has done in many places in Scripture of many persons. And he doesn't omit and he doesn't gloss over his weaknesses. And he doesn't just emphasize his strengths either. And he does that we might perceive the riches of his divine grace. We see that yes, the picture of Jacob, we understand more of God and the riches of his grace. It's also a sober warning not to abuse or presume upon the grace of God, for there is a price to pay. We see that in the account of Jacob. There is a loss. There is a chastising. But God will continue his work in our lives just as he's promised. Philippians 1:6 is always an encouraging verse. Be confident. What? Be confident of this very thing, that God which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now I understand the day of Jesus Christ as being the day of the rapture, and so that God is not going to stop fulfilling and continuing with the work, his gracious work in our lives. What a wonderful promise. The message of Jacob's life is an admonishment that he may not follow in his carnal footsteps. That we may not follow in his carnal footsteps. He did follow his carnal footsteps, but that we may not follow in them. But having received the promises and instruction of God, we may patiently wait on him rather than engaging the arm of flesh. We see that, we see that in Jacob's life where he didn't wait upon God. And we know this principle is spoken of, and it's another message itself, but we'll just mention it, touch here, in Jeremiah, the comparison of the arm of flesh and the Spirit of God, and trusting God and trusting the arm of flesh. We know Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and his heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, the channels of waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." And we see the comparison of trusting in the arm of flesh, trusting ourselves and our resources and every else, as to trusting in the Lord. And we see in Jacob's life where he certainly did trust in the arm of flesh instead of waiting on the Lord. Well, we know that God has blotted out Jacob's sin. We understand that these sins are not recorded here in order to perpetuate some memory of them, but that we may learn from his failings. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," and this is part of that, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." We have hope because we can see how God dealt with Jacob graciously, and we know that he will deal with us the same way, except our heart must be after him. We can become very wary in the continual battle as God's children, in the continual battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we may even wonder, when will this all finish? Well, as long as we're in these earthly vessels, these earthly bodies, we will have the ongoing battle of our two natures. So be prepared. This is a battle that will go on to the end. As we walk with God in the light of his word, we'll learn how the old nature functions, and we'll have understanding, and we'll be prepared by knowing what to expect, and through the indwelling spirit do battle with it really on a daily basis. God worked with Jacob for so many years, teaching him that the old nature is totally depraved and nothing good will ever come out of it. So with our old nature, a little saying, don't seed it, don't feed it, and don't heed it. We need to know and discern this battle between the spirit and the old nature. Jacob's father heeded the old nature when he lied to Pharaoh in Egypt. Jacob lied to Abimelech in Gerar. Sarah made her own plans to fulfill God's promise. Rebecca relied on her own efforts to see the fulfillment of what God had told her. These all brought about some pretty terrible and some long-lasting consequences. We see the foolishness of it. and the failure in the battle. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Amen. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And he goes on to say, "But be filled with the Spirit." That's in contrast with being under the control of the fleshly nature. Nothing good can ever come out of following the old nature. To have control, but to be filled with the Spirit, is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, walking a godly path. Just a little thought on this. To be under the control of the Holy Spirit really is to deal with sin, confess and forsake it, to yield, to take up our cross daily and follow Christ, to submit the instruction of the Word of God, and to be built up by it. Don't quench the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. Some little things that gives a bit of an idea what it does mean to be walking under the control of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that which is pleasing to the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. You know, Jacob had unscrupulously attained the birthright from Esau. He deceitfully received the blessing from his father, even though God had foreordained it. He was to receive it anyway, but he did it his way, or Rebekah's way. Esau, in his disappointment and anger, then threatened to kill Jacob. We see the ongoing consequences of responding to the fleshly nature. His mother, Rebekah, tells him to go to Haran, to her brother Laban, and possibly through Rebekah, or maybe Rebekah's manipulation, Isaac instructs Jacob to do that. Go to 28:1-5. We'll just read a little bit there. I know we've touched this before, but I'll mention it again. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." So Jacob departs from Beersheba for Haran, and before Esau has any opportunity to carry out his threat to kill him. I want to finish off what that portion we started reading earlier. We've read from 10 to 15 of chapter 28. Let's just read the 16 to the end. And we see there that Jacob wakes out of his sleep. See, then go verse before. "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in places where thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to you." God speaking to Jacob. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I am come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Well, we see some spiritual work going on in Jacob's life here. In a biblical record, God reveals the true nature of Jacob, his natural, carnal and scheming nature, and his inner longing for God and fear of the Lord, or reverential awe before the Lord, these two aspects. God's infinite grace is also revealed as he appears to Jacob at Bethel, speaking to him and giving him such marvellous promises. And then God continued pouring out his loving care and provision upon him. There was nothing in Jacob that merited this, just as there is nothing in us that merit God's love and grace, which he abundantly blesses us with. Even though Jacob continued to allow his fleshly nature to determine his actions and his direction and so on, God continued to work with him, patiently fulfilling his promises to him. We see even God speaking to him and giving him those promises and assurance was very much by the grace of God. God did continue to pour out his love on Jacob, but God never condoned his sin. And we'll see that Jacob continues to pursue his chosen path for many years, creating many difficulties for himself and affecting others. But God used them to teach him the cost of living his life his way, gaining his desires rather than seeking the Lord. And we'll see the costs are high. It would have been better for Jacob not to have learned God's way through his failings, but to simply have yielded to God's will to do as the Lord. However, we see in God's patience, we see again the love and the grace of God demonstrated. God could have easily found someone else, God's God, to fulfill his purposes, but he continued on with Jacob. And he continues on with us because he has purposes and plans for our lives that he wants, desires, and his ways are perfect, his will is perfect. We just need to yield, learn, and go his way. God patiently does so with us also in this whole thing. He patiently teaches us. He patiently directs us. He very patiently rebukes us and corrects us. And we see he does that through his word. Are we in his word? Are we desiring to hear from him through his word? Look, we're reminded. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it goes on to say, and is profitable, very distinct and strong, clear, profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God desires to do this gracious work in our lives, and he does it primarily through his word. The only thing that will prevent us and prevent this from happening is if we allow hardness of heart toward him. And if we, like Esau, despise the things of God, if we despise his loving chastisement when we do go off course. Jacob wanted the things of God, but he wanted them his way, and he wanted them in his time. And eventually he saw the real cost of trying to live his life his way. And there was, of course, we'll see there was a change in Jacob. With his fleshly nature in control, Jacob found it impossible to wait on God. Whenever his fleshly nature is in control, he just couldn't wait for God to do what God had said he would do. He had to work it out his own way, and Rebekah too. You know, we are like that. Our fleshly nature gets in there and messes things up. We want to be able to just wait on God and God do it his way. His ways are perfect. His selfishness, which we see manifest itself a number of times, became God's means of chastening Jacob. God very patiently, with his long-suffering nature, continued with Jacob until he came to the end of himself. That's a good place to be. That place is the time when the Lord is able to do his transforming work. A scripture we considered yesterday in the men's study was, and be not conformed, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's will for you and I is good, acceptable, and perfect? It seems that God delighted to do his work of grace in such an uncompromising life as Jacob, which reminds us of what his word says. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Well, there's no way that Jacob could end up glorying in what God had done, because God had done it, and it was very much against some of the directions that Jacob went. There was nothing Jacob could glory in. It was the work in his life was all by the undeserving grace of God. None of us are worthy of God's grace. None of us are worthy of his mercy. But it pleases him to work in us that he might be glorified. God condescended to be called the God of Jacob, for he made out of Jacob a prince. And we can say that he made a prince out of a worm. And I say that because in Isaiah 41:14 says, "Fear not thou, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I'll help thee, saith the Lord, and thy redeem, the Holy One of Israel. Fear thou not, thou worm Jacob." And then in Genesis 32:28, later on in Jacob's life, it says, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So God made a prince out of a worm. It is those who are not mighty, it is those who are not noble, who the world and those who the world deems foolish and weak, whom the world despises, that the Lord has chosen to glorify him. If we see ourselves as wise and great and elevated, God will have to humble us before he can mould us into the perfect vessel for his purpose and glory. He doesn't take our wisdom and our greatness and our elevation. We must be humble before him that he might make us wise, that he might make us great and elevated in that proper manner. Better to humble ourselves so that he can be about his miraculous work of confounding the worldly wise and the things which are mighty. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And we see how that process was brought about in Jacob's life. God did it in Jacob, and he can do it in you and me, if we will but submit to his perfect work of grace. It's his work, and he does it perfectly. So we see the type of Esau and Jacob is the flesh and the spirit, the daily battle going on in the life of every believer. And we can say, okay, we all have our struggles, but what's your struggle today? What's my struggle today? What are we struggling with? What are our fears? What are our dilemmas? And there's plenty of them at this time, isn't there? Understand them in the light of the spiritual battle and see God's answer. Simply determine to walk closer to the Lord each day. Simply yield our will each morning. Simply hold fast to the promises of God. And you know what? Our wonderful Lord will do his miraculous and gracious work to our blessing and to his glory, just like he did in the lives of the men recorded of old, and in particular, Jacob. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your marvelous patience and grace and long-suffering toward us. Father, how we marvel that you persist with us. Yet, Father, we come humbly before you, knowing that that is the position in which you can do your wonderful, miraculous, transforming work. Father, take our lives and transform it into that which you desire, into the likeness of your Son. Lord, that we might be fit vessels, usable vessels for your purposes. Father, that in all of these things, we ask simply that you might be glorified as we yield to you, know your way, and walk accordingly. We ask our Saviour's precious name. Amen.